You would open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We read into Numbers 14 yesterday, but we started back in 13. And you'll recall, God brought His people to a place that He had promised, and He said, "This is yours. Now go in and check it out." And they came back, seeing that the blessing was tremendous, but feeling that receiving that blessing was unobtainable. It's beyond their reach. Can't do it. Can't get there from here. Why? Well, because there are giants in the land. There are these enormous guys. There's no way that we can defeat them. What did they leave out of the equation? God. If you and I think, looking around this world, "Hey, I can handle this. Man, you know, everybody better watch out because here I am." You're an idiot and you're going to get crushed. Okay? And, I mean, there are people who think that this world is their oyster and that they're smarter than everybody else and they can just do what it takes in order to get what they want. And they go around, they try and manipulate people, and sooner or later, what goes around comes around, and they get squashed. Okay? It happens. For one thing, you get old. But that's if you live long enough to get old. But I'm just telling you, if you look at this world and think, "Well, I can handle this. I'm super." You're just stupid. Incredibly stupid. And the world is filled with stupid people like that. Now, there are other people who look at the world and say, "Oh, this is a scary place. How am I going to get along? I don't know what I'm going to do." Well, that's more sensible than thinking this world is my oyster and I can do whatever I want. And by the way, we have taxpayer-funded systems of education in place in this country to try and encourage the kind of stupidity that I described, you know, with the attitude of, "I can do anything." You can be anything you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. You just believe it and work hard and you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. You cannot be a giraffe. Okay? You're not a giraffe. You weren't born to be a giraffe. It's not going to happen. Well, yeah, okay, okay, I'll just tell you. If you're a quadriplegic, you're not going to play in the NFL. Not going to happen. Okay? But what if I really work hard? Well, you're working on something that is not a good thing to be working on. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you're not a quadriplegic and you're wanting to be in the NFL, you're probably working on something that's not going to be working on, but that's another story. I just want you to understand, if you have grown up or are growing up in a system that tells you you can be whatever you want to be, we've got now a complete, wicked, perverted government policy that would suggest that if you want to be a member of the opposite sex and you're a prisoner in Massachusetts, the government ought to have to pay for it. Taxpayers ought to pay for you to be physically altered in order to be what you feel like on the inside. That is insanely evil. Okay? I mean, that's the world we're living in. Understand? So, if you look at that world and feel like, "I can do whatever because I'm really wonderful," then that's really idiotic thinking. And if, on the other hand, you look and you say, "Oh, this is a scary place," well, that's progress. But it's not where you want to end up. Okay? Because if you realize the problems are enormous, "I can't do this on my own," that's wisdom. But if you stop there and say, "Well, I just won't do what God says I ought to do because I'm afraid I can't do that," you're back to being idiotic in your thinking. Okay? The Israelites were not brought to the edge of the promised land and told, "You people are so talented and so tough, you can do this on your own." They were told by God, who had already worked amazing miracles on their behalf, including all the plagues back in Egypt, and then that Red Sea thing, and then miraculous supplies of food, and then the manna, which was a judgment. I mean, all these things that God had done, manifesting His power, His glory, and God says, I'm going to give this to you. Go check it out. Two people came back and said, this is going to be great. Yes, there are giants there, but God has removed their protection. And God's going to give us that land. We are about to go beat some giants. Okay? Because the land is rich and wonderful, and God has promised it to us, and therefore, we're going to be fine. 2 out of 12 thought that way. 10 out of 12 said, we can't do it, can't do it, can't be done. They're bigger than we are. They left God out of the equation. Please understand this. If your plans in life leave God out of the equation, you are wasting your life. You're wasting your life. If you think that whatever is right now is all that can be, because, you know, one of my favorite people, despite what I said about quadriplegics wanting to play in the NFL, one of my favorite people is David Ring. Evangelist David Ring. You can get permission somewhere someday to go on YouTube and watch David Ring. Okay? David Ring is a guy with cerebral palsy. Really severe cerebral palsy. And he is an evangelist. Now, if David Ring had come to me and said, I want to be an evangelist, I would have said, David, why don't you work in the correspondence department? You can write to people who want to get help after somebody else has preached. David Ring has probably preached to a lot more people in his life, I'm guessing, than I will get to preach to in mine. Because God has used his disability in order to open doors for him to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And probably his most famous line from his most famous sermon is, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? It's a great line. Because what he's saying is, I can hardly talk compared to you, and I'm sharing the gospel with people. Why aren't you? If you're a Christian, you ought to be telling people about Jesus. I was delighted to hear that my 3-year-old granddaughter is now asking her daddy, when they go to restaurants or wherever they go, may I please tell that man about Jesus? And then with permission, going over and trying in her 3-year-old way to share the gospel and invite people to trust Jesus. Okay, she's 3 years old. What's your excuse? I mean, we have been given a treasure that we're supposed to share with other people. And if you look at that and say, well, I don't think I can do that. I feel like a grasshopper when I get around those people. Okay? Well, grasshoppers are meant to jump, not get squashed. So go for it. Don't leave God out of the equation. Now, in chapter 14, picking up in the passage where we were yesterday, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land He promised them on oath, so He slaughtered them in the desert.' Now, may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land. I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, Jephunneh, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die." So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country, the high hill country. "We have sinned," they said. "We will go up to the place the Lord promised." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. The Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Two things I want you to see. The first is Moses had the opportunity to become the next Abraham. He had the opportunity to have a whole nation that would be his descendants replace the Israelites. God offered that to Moses. And Moses said, no, I don't want to have a whole bunch more children. No, that's not what he said. He said, no, I don't want your name to be dishonored. God, you are known for having rescued these people out of Egypt. If you don't allow them to live, but wipe them out here in the desert all at one time, word's going to get out that you were not able to accomplish what you promised. Lord, for the glory of your name, spare these people. You are the God who forgives. Yes, you're a God of justice. Yes, you cause sin to be punished. But you are also a God who is gracious and forgiving. Please display your glory by forgiving these people. Don't wipe them all out. And God said, okay, I forgive them. I'm giving you what you asked for. But they're not going to enter into the blessing. All those who refuse to believe and obey are going to miss out on what was promised. Now, it's interesting to me, and I find it encouraging, frankly. God could have said, I'm going to spare everybody age 4 and under. That would have been totally legitimate. God could have said, we're sparing everybody 12 and under. But God said, I'm going to take all those who are above 20 years of age. They're the ones I'm holding accountable for this. And they're all going to die in the desert. And those who are 20 and under, they get to live. Now, does that mean that whatever you do in your teenage years, you can get away with? No, I already told you the other day. The penalty for persistent rebellion under the old covenant was you take them out and stone them to death. So adolescent rebellion is not okay. By the way, we're not under the old covenant anymore, and I'm not advocating parents taking their children out in the city gate and stoning them to death. What I am telling you is that God chose to have mercy on these folks, and he spared them while holding those who were older, those who were 21 and up, responsible in a different kind of way. Not completely unlike what we do today. There is such a thing as juvenile as opposed to adult responsibility. I just think that's worth noting in the text. But God knew exactly what he was doing. If you read this and your take on it is that God is just kind of this mercurial, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. What do you think I ought to do, Moses? Oh, okay, you're right. I probably ought to do that. God knew who he was talking to. God gave Moses the opportunity to be an intercessor and in that way reflect Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who put himself in our place and took the punishment we deserve. Jesus is the one who said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Jesus is the one who took God's wrath so that we could be forgiven. And Moses is given the opportunity to say, I want you to be glorified, Lord, through forgiveness and kindness and keeping your promise even with people who don't deserve it. So God knew what he was up to here. And yet Moses' motive in praying as he did was the glory of God. And that ought to be our motive. Do we ever have mixed motives? Sure we do. Did Moses undoubtedly, on occasion, have mixed motives? Undoubtedly. But did God honor the fact that Moses wanted God's name to be glorified? Yes, he did. So that's the first principal lesson of this passage this morning. The second thing, however, is that God specifically told the people, because of your sin, this is the consequence. Don't try and go into the land right now. Turn around and go back this way. God gave them specific directions. Do not do this. Do this. And what is the response of these nitwits? What is the response of these wicked Israelites? They said, oh, boy, we blew it. We are so sorry. Okay, we'll do this. And God said, I told you don't do that. Do this. They think now they can disobey God again and it'll work out. Because now they're exercising faith. Faith means we obey. Please get this, because unfortunately this is largely missing in the church today. What does faith look like? Obedience. That's why James says faith without works is dead. We have a whole bunch of preachers today, unfortunately, who are writing books, holding seminars, broadcasting on radio and television, and basically telling people, you decide what you want and then believe God for it. That is straight out of the pit. That is not faith in God. That is faith in yourself. That is delusional thinking. That is, as the text refers to it, presumption. Look at that phrase. Verse 44. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up. What does that mean? That means they were presuming upon the grace of God. They were just assuming that God would have to bail them out if they went in to take the land that God had promised. Let me tell you, God's word does not change. But you can fail to enter into that which God has promised. And when God says no more, the answer is no more. I actually got an email years ago from a person who had heard me on the radio, and he was writing because he felt that I didn't appreciate the breadth of God's grace and salvation. This is a true story. He said, we need to be praying for the devil to be saved. Because God's grace is so broad, if we will simply join together and pray for the devil's salvation, I believe there is still an opportunity even for him to be restored. Okay, I don't know if the guy was off his meds. I don't know if he just, you know, had never gotten properly diagnosed. I don't know what his problem is. But I'll tell you this, he's totally failing to take God at his word. God has said in the scriptures that he has prepared a place for Satan to be destroyed. If your idea of what hell is going to be like is the devil's going to be down there running the place, you know, like some underground hotel, and the devil's in charge, and he says, no, you can't. You have to go to your room. You have completely... don't base your theology on Gary Larson's cartoons. Okay? Don't base your theology on what somebody imagines. Base your understanding on what God says in His Word. Hell is a place designed by God for the destruction of God's enemies, starting with Lucifer. Okay? Satan, the devil. He's going to be destroyed in hell. That's what God says about it. And those who follow him in rebellion against God are going to end up with him being destroyed eternally in hell. Well, don't you think, you know, after people have died, maybe suffered a little while, that they could then kind of turn it around and say, okay, I get it. You were right. I was wrong. No. I don't believe that. And the reason is because God says no in his word. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't get the judgment and then the re-judgment. How you doing down in hell? Well, you seem to have a pretty penitent attitude. Okay, we're going to pull you out. No. The descriptions of hell talk about eternal torment. Eternal torment. I went into a Christian Science reading room in Cambridge, Massachusetts one time, right across the street from Harvard Yard. Still there. I was in Boston a few months ago, and Christian Science reading room is still there. Christian Science started in the Boston area, as I recall. And just one of many lies that have started in the Boston area. But in any case, years ago, I went into that reading room, and I asked the lady who ran the place, do you all have Bibles here? And I knew the answer, but I wanted to hear her. She said, yes. I said, do you have one I could look at for a moment? Yes, here we are. So I go, thank you so much. So now it's one of their Bibles that they're supposed to believe in from their reading room, okay? I turned to a verse that I thought was instructive, and I said, do you believe this is true? Oh, yes, we definitely believe that. That's a good thing to remember. Christian Scientists supposedly believe the Bible's true. That means you should be able to show them things in the Bible, and they should be able to say what they mean. So I pointed her to the passage where it says that he would send them into everlasting torment. And I said, now my understanding from Christian Science is that you do not believe that illness and sin and suffering and death are real. You believe they're just illusions. And that God is one day going to make everything just light and bright and so forth. And there is no eternal torment, no eternal darkness. What do you make of this passage right here? What does that mean? And do you know what she said to me? Here's what she said. Get out! Get out! Get out! So I left. With my heart beating very fast. Because she didn't warn me she was going to do that, just like I didn't warn you. Okay? But you see, I've prayed for her on a number of occasions since. That God used her word, God used his word to pop her illusion. Because there are a lot of people who think you can rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and sin and sin and sin and sin and not repent and not repent and not repent and not repent. And God is just going to say, well, listen, it's okay. I just can't stand to let anybody suffer. No, God says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Folks, if you say no to God and you choose death, you're going to get death. I've referred you to it a number of times of late, but I want to remind you again, at the end of John chapter 3, it says, the one who trusts in the Son, in Jesus, has life. He already passed from death to life. But the one who does not trust and obey, the one who does not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God remains on him. Those are your two alternatives. You get it? There's not a third. There's not a middle road. You know, I'm not really willing for Jesus to be my Lord, but I really don't want to go to hell, so I'm just going to try and squeak it right down the middle here. There is no middle. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either born again or dead in sin. You're either going to heaven with Jesus as your Lord or you're going to hell for eternity. Nobody's going to come back around and preach the gospel to you in hell and give you an opportunity to decide now. These folks are forever a warning to us that you can miss your opportunity. The ones who had brought back the bad report from their 40-day spying mission, God struck them dead with a plague. They died right then and there. They had a responsibility of leadership. They were held to a higher standard. And while the other people were going to have 40 years to die, these people were going to die on the spot. And so they died. The 10 spies died. The other folks who said, okay, we'll do it. We shouldn't have been so foolish. God is God, so we'll go up there and take the land. God had already said, don't do that. God had already said, don't do that. Verse 25 of chapter 14. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. They're like, well, hey, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We're going to go up and do what God said to do. No, not now. Not now. It is possible to miss an opportunity. Please get that. Well, can't God restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Yes, He can. But I want you to understand something. No matter what miracles God works, it doesn't undo the fact that you can miss an opportunity and God says, that one's not open to you anymore. Could a person ever sin in such a way that it would disqualify them for ministry of being a pastor? Yes. Well, I just think we need to forgive. Oh, we should forgive. But that doesn't mean that they are still qualified to be a pastor. Well, but, you know, the person has tremendous gifts and talents. But God says these are the standards for being a pastor. If a person doesn't live by those standards, then they're not supposed to be a pastor. Well, but they said they were sorry. Okay, well, that's good. They can still come to church. They can do other things. And we can be nice to them. But it would not be nice to them to encourage them to do something that God says they're not supposed to do. You can, through unbelief and disobedience, miss an opportunity for great blessing. Don't think that having realized, oops, I messed up, automatically undoes the mess up. You can be forgiven, but it doesn't mean that you're right back where you were. God said to these people, you're going to spend the next 40 years out here. You're not going to go in there. They tried to go in there and God was not with them. He was against them. Moses warned them, don't do it. They wouldn't listen. They got clobbered. Let me just tell you something. They had not learned the most basic aspect of this lesson that I'm pleading with you to understand. Faith equals obedience. Faith equals obedience. You can't say, I trust God, but I'm not going to do what He says. You can't say, I trust God, but I'm not going to do what He says. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Please understand that. If you trust, you obey. If you trust, you obey. If you miss that, you missed it all.